title of the message tonight is, What About the Sabbath? So we're going to get into that and what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to be. Let's pray and then we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you for just who you are. And we thank you, God, that you have sent your Son, that you made a way and you created just a picture and a person for us to be able to follow. And God, we thank you for this evening. We pray, God, that you would just minister your word to our hearts by the Spirit, that you'd bring clarity, that you'd bring understanding, and you'd bring application, Lord. And so we give you this time this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how do you picture Jesus? That's a question that when I was a high school pastor, we used to go out and we would do these surveys, oftentimes down at the beach. And I love to ask that question, you know, how do you picture Jesus? What do you think he was like? And how do you picture God? And it was interesting because a lot of times I'd get this, you know, answer that people pictured him as being uptight and this, you know, religious dude who was really frustrated and angry and super serious. And we do have on two occasions in the Gospels where Jesus did go into the temple and he cleansed the temple. He went in and, I mean, he, you know, it actually says he fashioned a whip. You know, he wasn't like Indiana Jones. He didn't carry one of those around. And so he had to probably buy some leather and he's weaving this whip together, but he's watching what's going on there in the temple and how the religious leaders had really turned it into a swap meet and they were ripping people off and it just incensed him. And so he all of a sudden he cracks the whip. I mean, picture that. You know, I've talked to you guys about our little dog and love our little dog Reddington and but he's in this phase right now where oftentimes he wants Denise and I to be in the same room. And if we're not, he'll like bark at one of us. And so Denise was downstairs and I was upstairs and he came up and he starts barking at me because he wants me to go downstairs and be with my wife. And so I was taking off my belt and I cracked it. And he just bolted out of the room. He was so scared. And I'm like, all right, I found something that works, you know. But that's probably how it was. Jesus, he cracks the whip and you know, it startles people. And he starts turning over tables and he's driving the people out. And he says, you have taken my Father's house and turned it into a den of thieves. So we have those two occasions. Beginning of his ministry and at the end of the ministry where he did that. But most of the time, I think Jesus is pretty relaxed. He's pretty easygoing. He's a fun guy to be around. It's why the Bible tells us the common people, the everyday people, in other words, or we could say the not so religious people were drawn to him. In fact, I can't say it's one of my favorite movies, but one of the favorite Jesus moments in a movie, I'll put it that way, is in this movie called Gospel Road. Anybody ever see the movie Gospel Road? It's actually kind of a really corny movie. It's not very good. Johnny Cash sings in it, so that's really a cool thing about it because he kind of does the musical score. But there's this one scene that I just love, and it's Jesus and his disciples walking down this road, and they've got a great big blanket. And they have one of the disciples in the middle of the blanket. And as they're walking, and Jesus in front, they're throwing this disciple up in the air. And he's like, you know, doing this. And he comes back and he lands in the blanket. And they're all laughing. And Jesus is laughing. And I'm like, I could picture them doing that. I bet you they did that. I bet you they had times like that. I mean, Jesus had a sense of humor. He did. You know, God has a sense of humor. I mean, just look at the person next to you. He made you, you know. He had a sense of humor. He does. But when Jesus says things like, you know, you're all worried about the little speck in your brother's eye and you've got this like plank sticking out of the side of your head, that's meant to be funny in a sarcastic kind of way. I mean, it's a serious point, but he's like making this, you know, because people don't walk around like Plank Man, you know, they don't walk around like that. And so, you know, he had this, I think, this sense of humor. And then don't forget about the kids, right? I mean, there's this little girl, she was in church. And The pastor that day happened to be preaching on the text that said that Jesus was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. And the Bible does say that. And there was a lot of things that did just weary his heart. And so this guy was going on and on and on about how Jesus was serious and he didn't laugh and he just was this really serious guy. And this little girl, she was like 7 years old, sitting in the front row, she just blurts out, "That's not true." And he was startled, and he like paused, and he said, "Why do you say that?" And she said, "Well, the Bible says the little children were drawn to Jesus, and if he looked like you, they wouldn't want to come to him, you know?" And I think that's true, you know? I mean, the kids, they like to be around Jesus. But Jesus was the opposite of the religious leaders of his day. These guys, they were serious, they were uptight, and they were all bound up in rules and regulations, and at the top of the list was the Sabbath. And Jesus was constantly breaking their view of the Sabbath. In fact, we have 6 different times where he breaks what their view was of the Sabbath, and that's the issue in our text tonight. Look at chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath.'" Now listen, the issue here wasn't that they were stealing. That's not the thing. They're walking through some guy's field and they're stealing his grain. That's not the issue. They're not accusing the disciples of stealing, because the law of God in Deuteronomy chapter 3 verse 25 made provision for people traveling through an area to glean enough grain to make a small meal or to have a snack. God laid it out in his law, knowing that they would be people traveling on foot and traveling that way. He said, "Look, if you're ever going through somebody's field and you're hungry, it's okay to do that." So it wasn't what they were doing that was bugging the Pharisees. It was the day that they were doing this on the Sabbath. And so it brings up this question, what about the Sabbath? The word Sabbath means rest. And we read in Genesis chapter 2 that God made the world and everything in it, including man, in 6 days. And on the 7th day, he rested. And it actually says that he sanctified that day. He set it apart. And when God was creating, you got to remember that everything that he made, yes, it was for his pleasure. The Bible tells us that. But it also, he had man in view. That this world that he created, he created it for us to enjoy. That we were the prime of his creation to live in this you know, creation. And so I think as God is creating and he's thinking, you know, wait till Adam just sits under one of these starry nights and sees all of these stars. I mean, it's going to blow his mind. Wait till Adam sees the chameleon-like tendencies of the iguana. I think we have a picture of an iguana. I mean, isn't that amazing? God made that. He's like, Adam's going to trip out when he sees this and all the colors, you know. And when he sees the beautiful peacock. You know, this picture of a peacock. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, God, don't you love the artistic nature of God? It's just like, hey, let's, what are we going to do with this one? You know, I mean, I can just see him up there just as he's creating and talking, you know, about what Adam's going to feel like when he sees the mandarin duck and all the colors in the mandarin duck. And we see the pig. I mean, it's amazing. You know, and God's doing all of this because he just wants to blow Adam's mind. He wants to bless Adam. And, you know, what's he going to be like when he bites into a juicy peach and just, you know, the juice runs down his, you know, chin and all of that. And God's making all of this and he's doing it for Adam. And so 6 days the Lord created, including making man. And then on the 7th day, he rested. Now, it wasn't because he was tired, okay? It wasn't like, man, God, that was so hard, you know, just, no, I mean, he spoke the world into existence, right? He just spoke and it was, and so it wasn't that he was tired at all. No, think about it in this way. The 7th day was the first full day on earth for man. And God spent that day with Adam. He rested. He set it aside to sit down with Adam and spend time with Adam and for Adam to enjoy what he had created. So there in Genesis chapter 2, we see the Sabbath, the idea of it, God resting, God setting aside this day is set up. And then in the Sabbath was codified in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, as one of the Ten Commandments, which also is really awesome when you think about it, that in God's top 10, I mean, 10 commandments that he's going to give to man. And one of them is, hey, I want you to work 6 days, but I want you to take the seventh day off. Isn't that awesome? God thinking about, hey, I know that you need rest. I know that you need a day off. And so I'm going to make it one of my 10 commandments because I know that you have that need for rest and refreshment. And so he put the Sabbath day in the 10 commandments because he's smart and he knows our tendencies and he desires, you know, that relationship with us. And then also in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13 and verse 17, the Sabbath, we're told, there was a sign specifically for the nation of Israel. That it was to be a sign to the other nations that the people of Israel were different, that they were willing to trust God. That they were willing to trust that God would provide for them, that they didn't have to work 7 days a week, but they were going to be able to trust that God would bring provision. And that, you know, went against the mentality of the other nations. I mean, they worked all the time. But it also was a sign that they were making their relationship with God a priority. So he set it aside, that they were setting aside this special day in devotion or to devote this day and this time to him. So that was the original intent of the Sabbath. But over the years, the religious leaders in Israel had taken the Sabbath day that God meant to be this blessing, and they turned it into a burden. In fact, in the Talmud, they devoted 24 chapters to what it meant to keep the Sabbath. Now think about that. 24 chapters in their main book is devoted to this one command. God says, work 6 days and keep the Sabbath. Okay, let's write 24 chapters on what that means and what that looks like. And they had 39 violations and 39 different variations of each one of those violations. And so one of the main, you know, commands, or they took, okay, to not to work on the Sabbath was that you could only travel 3,000 feet from your house on the Sabbath day. That's about the length of a football field. 3,000 feet. Now, to get around that, and this is all that would happen, this is why they wrote all these chapters, they would say, now, if the day before, like you need to go on a journey, the day before you went from your house and you went 3,000 feet and you brought some food with you and you laid that food down, that was considered a part of your house. So you could walk on the Sabbath day to that point and then go 3,000 feet further because that little thing of food there was a part of your house. They also said that if you took some rope and you strung it across to the building, you know, the house across from you, or you went down the alley to the end of the alley and tied your rope to that building, then that whole alley and that other building was considered a part of your house because it was connected to the rope. So you could walk as far as that and then go 3,000 feet further. And if you strung enough rope, I mean, you could go far as you wanted to, you know. And these were the things that they did. And just, you know, taking this one little simple law that God did, and they just, you know, exasperated it. Under the Sabbath day regulations, a Jew could not carry a load heavier than a dried fig. Now, that's not very heavy, okay? A dried fig. Anything heavier than a dried fig would be considered a burden and would be considered working on the Sabbath, and you would have to offer, a sacrifice for that. So you couldn't, if you had false teeth, you couldn't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath because that weighed more than a dried fig. So you probably looked like a dried fig, you know, as you're cruising around with no teeth in your mouth, but you couldn't, wear your false teeth. A woman, listen, ladies, a woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath. The reason being is that you might see a gray hair and you might be tempted to pull it out, and that would be considered harvesting. That was what they wrote. You're harvesting by pulling a gray hair out of your head, and so you couldn't do that. You could take a grape and throw it up in the air with one hand, but you couldn't catch it with the other hand. That would be considered working on the Sabbath. Now, if you caught it in your mouth, that was okay because it was like you destroyed the evidence and it wasn't there anymore. And so that's how they looked at all of these things. Concerning emergencies, if a woman in childbirth, if she was giving birth to a child, she could be helped on the Sabbath day. It was like if she got in some danger and, you know, needed to give birth, it's like, okay, we can do that. If a wall fell on anyone on the Sabbath, enough of the wall. Now, catch this. This is how crazy it got. Enough of the wall might be cleared away to see whether or not he was dead or alive. If he was alive, he might be helped. But if he was dead, the body had to be left there until the next day. Now imagine, that's your son. That's your husband. That's your brother. And you know he's, you know, trapped under a pile of rocks. And you can't do anything because it's breaking the law of the Sabbath. A fracture could not be attended to. You couldn't set a bone on the Sabbath. That was considered work. So you break your bone, you couldn't set it. Cold water could not be poured on a sprained hand or foot. A cut finger could be bandaged with a plain bandage, but you couldn't put any type of ointment on it. That was considered a dressing. That was considered, you know, a work of healing. And this was the rule that an injury could be kept from getting worse, but it could not be made better. Crazy, right? Well, that's what they did. That's what happens. This is what happens when you put man's hands on God's creation. It gets ruined. Man always wrecks it. I mean, it's like a little kindergartner taking his crayons out and saying, I'm gonna improve the Mona Lisa, you know, right? I mean, how crazy would that be? I guess that's not really a great example because, I don't know. Can we have a picture of the Mona Lisa? You know the picture of the Mona Lisa. No disrespect, but I've never seen the attraction in that painting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, it's not like, you know, I really want to get to know her, you know? It's like, she's kind of scary looking, you know? So bad example, but you get the idea that they were taking, you know, God, what God had made, his masterpiece, and they were ruining it. Now, Jesus here is going to explain the misconceptions. Look at verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read? Now that's a jab, because all these guys did was read. All they did was get into the word. So he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only the priest. So Jesus says, remember when David was hungry? Remember how they went into the temple there and they took the showbread? It was only reserved for the priest. And what Jesus, the point he was making, which was so important, that human need always supersedes religious ritual. David's men were hungry, and even though that bread was reserved for the priest, it was okay. And that story shows us that love is more important than law. And that relationship is more important than ritual. That's what God wants us to understand. It's why Jesus really sums this all up in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, when he makes this statement, when he says that the Sabbath, guys, this is what you're missing. The Sabbath was made for man. It was made to be a blessing for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to serve man, to help man, not man serving a day. It wasn't meant to be this burden. And the whole point he was making here and using this analogy is that you guys take your religious ritual and you're putting these undue burdens on people and you're completely missing the heart of God. Completely missing that human need is more important than religious ritual. In fact, in the very next story, we looked at this several weeks ago on Sunday morning, Jesus, they're in the synagogue, same group of guys, and now there's a man with a withered hand, and they're all wondering, is he going to heal the guy on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, of course I'm going to heal him. You know how, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit, wouldn't you pull it out? And the man's more important than a sheep, and so he says to the guy, hey, stretch out your hand. And that was his heart in this. He continues in verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What does that mean? Well, the temple priests work twice as hard on the Sabbath, their supposed day of rest, since twice as many sacrifices were offered on that day. So they're in the temple and they're working all day long as they're sacrificing. I mean, they're cutting open these lambs and they're letting the blood spill out and they're putting it on the altar, and it's going on and on and on. And Jesus is here making an airtight case. Don't you know history? Remember David and what he did? And don't you know the law? Remember that, you know, the priests and what it requires of them and how hard they work on the Sabbath? And then he says in verse 6, "And yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." He's talking here about himself. "But if you had known what this means, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now here he's quoting from Hosea the prophet. "You would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath." So finally Jesus asks, "Don't you guys even know the word? Your own prophet, Hosea? Don't you know the heart of your father, that he desires mercy more than sacrifice? Love more than law? Relationship more than ritual?" And notice the ironclad case that Jesus makes here as he points to David, a king that they honored. I mean, they looked at David as, I mean, he was the best king. He points to the priests who work on the Sabbath, and he points to the prophet Hosea, who declared God loves mercy more than sacrifice. And in doing this, he's really validating his own actions as Jesus is identifying himself as prophet, priest, and king. In essence, he's saying, when he makes that statement, "Don't you know there's one greater here than the temple?" He's saying, "Look, I'm the king. I'm the one that you've been looking for. All of this, it points to me." And Jesus is ingeniously driving a point home to those who had ears to hear. "I'm the King of Kings. I'm the one that you're looking for. I'm what this has all been pointing towards." And you know what's really interesting to me is, even though the Sabbath was established in the book of Genesis, the author of Hebrews, quoting in context with Psalm 95, makes this statement in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, when he says that there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. Wait a second, we have a Sabbath. He's saying, yeah, but you know, that's not doing it. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God. And the argument of Hebrews chapter 4 is that the ultimate Sabbath encompasses much more than a singular day, that God's intent was much more than to give his people a vacation. It was much more than a place, the land of Canaan. But the true rest of the Sabbath was found in a person, in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we get to experience now. Jesus, the Sabbath was the picture of what Jesus came to establish, which was true rest in a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the big question then. Does the Sabbath day still apply to us? Does the Sabbath day still apply to us? The idea specifically of worshiping on Saturday. You see, there are groups like the Seventh-day Adventists and some messianic groups who look at Saturday as the rightful day of worship. And they take a verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, where it says that John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And they say that the Lord's Day, that's Saturday, that's the Sabbath. Look, it's there in the book of Revelation. And they combine it with this statement here in Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And they kind of put those two together to say, look, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He owns the Sabbath. It belongs to him. So we shouldn't mess with it. We need to keep the Sabbath. We need to worship on Saturday. Well, the point of the passage and the context is not to say that Jesus owns the Sabbath, but that he's much more than the Sabbath, and he can do whatever he wants. and that he understood the true nature of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath was made for man to slow down and to be refreshed and to connect with God. But it's not a law. It was meant to be a blessing. And some Seventh-day Adventists take it even further as to say that the whole idea of worshiping on Sunday started in 312 AD when Constantine, the Roman emperor, decreed that Sunday would be the official day of worship. And they, in Revelation chapter 14, they even go on to say that, you know, and so if you're worshiping on Sunday, you're actually participating in the worship of the Antichrist. And some of them go that far. That mentality completely ignores the scriptures as well as church history. You see, first of all, the birth of the church in the book of Acts, we see that the early church met daily, not just on Sunday. They met daily for fellowship and the study of God's word. We see that in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 17. But we also see in the book of Acts, in the very beginning of the church, that Sunday was a special day, and it started with the resurrection. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat on it. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" So on the very first day of the week, resurrection day, that's when Jesus rose. And then we read in Acts chapter 20, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." That was their practice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul instructs, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Why was the first day important to the early church? It wasn't because, as the Seventh-day Adventists claimed, that Constantine was establishing, what I forgot to say was that in 312, that he did that in line with the Romans because they worshiped the sun god. It wasn't to worship the S-U-N sun. It was to worship the S-O-N sun. It was to establish, hey, we worship on Sunday as kind of the main day that the church meets, is even though we meet every day. I mean, we meet in home groups and we meet all the time and we can have fellowship in Starbucks, but we have this one day that's set aside as kind of the special day because it's the day that we recognize this is when Jesus rose again from the dead. This is when it all started in the book of Acts. This is when the church was birthed on the first day of the week there in Pentecost. Justin Martyr wrote this. He was a church father, church historian, in 150 AD. "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and writings of the apostles or writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly because it's the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness in matter, made the world." So he's speaking there. First day was the day when God began creation, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. What's interesting about that quote is Justice Martyr writes that 150 years before Constantine makes his decree, that this was something already being practiced by the early church. And Paul the Apostle makes it even clearer. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths," note that, "which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is Christ." This is his point. He's saying, look, don't get hung up on the shadows. Don't get hung up on the shadows. You have the substance. I mean, it would be like me going away on a trip, a mission trip. I come home. And I pull up into the driveway and I'm getting out of the car and here comes, you know, Denise and here comes my kids when they're younger. Daddy's home. And because it's a sunny day, my, you know, shadow casts all over the driveway and they go run and they start kissing the concrete. I mean, wouldn't that be nuts, right? It's like, I knew those Salvato people were weird, right? You know, so my neighbors would be thinking. And I'd be going like, hey, why? It's the shadow. The real thing is right here. That's the whole point. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. Is they're pointing out, the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus, he's a better leader than Moses. He's a better priest than Aaron. And he gives a better rest than the Sabbath or the land of promise. Don't get hung up on the false things, the shadows, when you can have the real thing. Again, to the Romans, Paul says this in Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind, and he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So here's what he's saying. Look, follow your own conviction, but don't make it a law. You know, one person observes this day, another person observes that day. The whole focus is we just don't need to worship Jesus. So, no, we're not bound to a day, like some people like to say. But, as I close with this, yes, though, the idea that God has laid out a day is good to observe because God knows that we need rest. So taking a Sabbath day is good for your relationship with God, and it's good for your health. Because keeping a Sabbath doesn't save your soul, but it will help your relationship with God. He designed us to live in relationship with Him. He designed us to have that relationship with Him as our first priority. You know, when I was in college, and a lot of you guys, you know, in college, a lot of you young people, you're going to face this. And old people do too. Older people do as well. But there's this temptation, like, oh, I need to get a job. I need to start making some money. I need to start, you know, providing. And oftentimes, people, they want you to work on Sunday. You know, they want you to work on Wednesday. And the devil would love to get you out of fellowship. So, you know, he just loves it when, okay, hey, I'm available. And guess what? That's when your boss always schedules you. Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever, you know, Sundays and Mondays. If you're, so I can't go to Landmark anymore because I'm working now on Mondays. Well, you know what I did? I put on my resume, here's when I can't work. I can't work on Sundays. Can't work on Wednesdays. I had like 6 different places on my resume that I said, this is when I can't work. And here's, you're thinking, that's stupid, Rob. But I was like, you know what? If God wants me to have this, so I thought, if God wants me to have this job, he's going to give me this job. So the guy, as he's interviewing me there at Alpha Beta Supermarket, he's looking at my resume and he says, I see all these times that you can't work. When can you work? And this is what I told him. I said, I can work any other day but those, and I'll be the best worker you have in this store. Now, I wasn't saying that because I was cocky and I was like, you know, I'm a stud. No, I wasn't. My mentality was this. I'm going to work at this place, and I'm going to do my work for Jesus. And I know because of that, I'm going to be the best, hardest working guy here. He gave me the job. He's like, okay, I'll give you a shot. He gave me the job, and I got promoted in 3 months ahead of 12 people. Wasn't very popular, but it was that mentality and that heart. And I just say that to say, guys, don't fall into that mentality because this is the idea. This is the whole point. It's coming to that place of saying, look, God, you want me to trust you. You want me to trust you, and I want to trust you with my time. And you tell me to set aside and make sure that I keep you as the priority in my life. So I'm going to do that. And I'm going to set some parameters. I'm going to trust that you're going to work. It's good for our relationship with Him. It's also good for our health. It really is. God knows. He knows we need rest. I work 6 days. My week goes from Saturday to Thursday. Friday is my Sabbath day. And you know what? Sometimes, though, I have to work on Friday. This week, in fact, I'm doing a marriage conference Friday and Saturday. When I get too many weeks where I'm working on Friday, I start to feel it. I get tired. I get cranky. I'm not very fun to be around. Because God knows, He understands. Hey, look, I wired you. He's wired us in this way. But a lot of times, our mentality is this, as we think, you know, oh, I'm not going to make it. I need to work. But it's almost like what God says with the tithe. I mean, all of you who have ever struggled with tithing, I mean, you know, you sit there and make your budget and you lay it all out and you're like, you know, there's no way I can give 10% of my income to God. I just can't do that because, I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But then you see where God says, hey, trust me on this. Test me. See if I won't bless you. And you take that step of faith and you trust Him and He blows your mind because somehow He provides more than you could even imagine. And this is the same idea as God lays out here saying, look, it's really all about my relationship with you and you trusting me. Amen? And so Jesus lays this out for us because He wants us to understand that He doesn't want us to get all caught up in a burden and a law, but He wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him every day.